we're here for From Red Ink to Revelation, a biblical grammar workshop. So like I said, wonderful to end your workshops with some grammar. I'm excited. A little bit about me. I'm somewhat new to Breann. I've only been here for about a year. I'm originally from Hillsville, Virginia, about 3 hours from here, so not terribly far. I used to teach English in high school. I did that for 16 years up and down the East Coast. My husband was military. He retired a couple of years ago, and we've called North Carolina home. So he retired, and I stopped working. Now I'm a homeschool mama to Ryan, who's 6, and Elena, who's 4. So that's a little bit about me, since I don't know everyone yet. Still trying to introduce and get to know some new faces. So you know who I am as we get started today. But yes, I did English for 16 years, 9th through 12th grade. So we were in the grammar all the time. Literature, vocabulary, the whole works. So let's do a little warm-up. Any sentence diagrammers out there? You can identify or not identify. Oh, we've got one. Okay, 3 of us. Yes. I had an entire semester of sentence diagramming in college. Dr. Gaynor, I will never forget that pink book. Any red ink survivors? You don't have to self-identify, but by red ink survivors, the essays came back red. You're thinking of that teacher's name right now, aren't you? You enjoy being that teacher? Yes. Anyone expert editors? Any grammar nerds? You just love punctuation. You see a colon in the wrong space, you're like, I gotta fix that. Yes. So some of you liked English class. Some of you loved English class. Some of you skipped English class. You don't have to self-identify. Skipping English class. All right. Very good. Well, it's good to know kind of where we are with our group. A little bit about my grammar background. In 1990, my dad gave his life to the Lord. He believed in Jesus. August 30th, 1990. I remember I was young, but old enough to remember. And I received, and I meant to bring it today, a King James Version Bible. And I was little, and I wanted to know why this had changed my dad so much. So I stayed at my grandmother. She was my babysitter when mom and dad were working their shifts at the hospital. And I had my little King James Bible, and I started flipping through it. I was an early reader. I loved to read even at a young age. And I was like, what are all these these and thous and thys and whatsoever and wherefores and abideth? I loved that, even as a little tot. And so I really practiced learning how to read on my King James Bible. That's where I, you know, I just wanted to know. And through that, I developed a love for the written word and for God's word, number one. Later on in my life, fast forward a few years, I went to college, and English major was just kind of the route that I felt called to. And so at Radford University, I dove right into grammar. I told you I had an entire class on diagramming sentences. I had technical writing, all the writing classes, teaching writing, teaching grammar. And so after all that, became a teacher for 16 years. So why do we care about grammar in Bible study? I found a wonderful quote from BibleArc.com. They have a lot of wonderful resources to help you analyze grammar in Scripture. And this quote really stood out to me in one of their introduction videos, just kind of an overview. There is no doubt that God loves grammar because he loves words, and he's communicated them to us through grammar. And so if words and grammar are what God has utilized, then words and grammar are what we need to learn. Jesus is called
the Word.
So words are very important to God. Even verb tenses are important to God. He didn't say, I was. He says, I am. So verb tenses even matter to God. Something that you may have had red ink on your essays, consistent verb tense. And you're like, eh. Also, in 2 Timothy 2:15, we read, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So as we're digging into grammar, we are handling the word of truth. And I really liked how the King James Version said it, rightly dividing. And that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be dividing sections of a passage to handle that word of truth appropriately and see what that intended meaning God has for us in that. The NASV put accurately handling. So we have rightly dividing, rightly handling, accurately handling. And I think a lot of us sometimes we just read through the scripture and we read a passage and like, oh, that was kind of hard, but we keep going. But God calls us to look at those words and to see what they mean. So that's why we're going to dig in deep and look at grammar today. So, oh, I forgot one more verse. Psalm 119, 130 says, "The unfolding of your words gives light." And as we're unfolding the different phrases and some passages of scripture today, and we're able to identify some patterns and repetition and different things that stand out perhaps in the way that I'm going to teach you today versus in that long paragraph form, hopefully that enlightens you to something new that maybe you didn't see before, allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your observation. Also, studying grammar is the first step of Bible study. In our booklet, I got it at first class here, the steps of Bible study, and microgroups were using it as well. Step one is observation. What does the passage say? And so that's very important for us to understand what it says. And on page 17 in that steps of Bible study booklet, I know they're in the church different places. If you're looking for one, Taylor probably knows where they are. Awesome. Page 17 has a great list of questions. It's also available on our church website under member resources. So page 17, if you want to jot that down, that's a really good place to dig deeper after today's session. So what's our agenda? First, we're going to review some grammar basics, subjects, verbs, phrases, and clauses. This is going to be a very quick survey, a review, but you have some handouts that will help you remember since we are going to go kind of quickly through this. We're going to learn to recognize phrases and clauses in a passage and annotate them, and then we're going to create a visual. We're not going to go as far as full-on sentence diagramming, Bonnie. Not the, you know, the brackets. It's a version of it, but it's a little bit more user-friendly if you don't want to do all of the transitive and intransitive verbs. So our takeaway today, we want to identify the grammatical structure of passages, how the phrases and clauses work together so that we can know what the author originally intended to say and ultimately what God is saying in his word. So that's our big takeaway for our agenda today. Our end goal, so I want to show you what we are working toward today. We would like to take a passage that typically looks like this in your Bible. How many of you have paragraph order Bible? My husband has one. It's verse by verse. Anyone have just, you know, you see a number and then the words right after? Or does, when you look in your Bible, is it a chunk of sentences, a paragraph? Most of them are that way now. The King James Bible I had as a little girl, it was verse by verse. It didn't put it in a nice paragraph. It was line by line. But more often than not, our Bible translations will have this chunk of text. So we want to take this, and we're going to break it and dissect it, rightly divide it into this. And from this, we'll be able to make some observations about things that are repeated, things that are parallel, things that are concurrent in the grammar here. And from that, we can make an interpretation, which is the next step of Bible study, and further on, application. So we're really going to camp out in the getting this part done, and then as you're looking at the patterns that you've illuminated by breaking it into phrases and clauses, you'll be able to see what was said and then make meaning from that for yourself. So we're going to go from, again, just don't link this to this. Is it one or two? So do our eyeglass test. So that's our ultimate goal. And as we're looking at phrases and clauses, I have a quick pop quiz for you on the board. So if you'll direct your attention to the purple ink up front, I'd like for you to, in your head, read the top two sentences. Time flies like an arrow. Fruit flies like a banana. Do you see the issue here?
Yes.
So in this example, the way that you're coordinating the words together makes a particular meaning. We have to put words together to make meaning, and that will be what I jump into in just a moment. But in the first sentence, we have time flies like an arrow, and I'm going to go over this, so just bear with me. This will be our example you can look back to as I go over the lesson. So we have time, and what is it doing? It's flying. And we have how it's flying. Time flies like an arrow. So we have this all grouped together describing this. Okay? But in the second sentence, we have fruit flies, but we're not talking about bananas and oranges, correct? We're talking about those really annoying gnats that get all in your house and on your bananas, and you have to throw them out before you can make that banana bread. Or, accurately, the husband will throw them out before you can make the banana bread, because the fruit flies are too many. But in this sentence, we have fruit flies, and that's our subject. But those two words make what we're talking about here. And then we have like. And this is a different like from this one, because this is the action of liking something. So this seems very similar, but the way our brains process it and group things together makes different meaning. So fruit flies like, what do they like? The direct object, they like a banana, okay? Read the third sentence in your head. Where did you have a little issue? When did you have to stop and reread to make meaning? Yes, apple juice. Because sometimes, I mean, I hand my kids apple juice all the time. We often like to group this together. But in this case, it's not a grouping here. When I bit into the apple, and here we would insert a comma, juice dribbled down my chin, or on my chin, yeah. So we now have to phrase it two separate ways. Instead of when I bit into the apple juice, that doesn't make any sense, but when I bit into the apple, juice dribbled on my chin. So we're phrasing and putting words together to make accurate meaning, because that's very important. How many of you have said something and you're like, ooh, that didn't come out right. Let me try again. I've definitely done that. How about this one? The boat sailed on the river sank. Because originally when you read it, what two words were you grouping together, but it was incorrect? Yeah, the boat sailed on the river sank. Initially, you think river and sank because they're so close, you want to group those together, but a river cannot sink. But we have the boat that was sailed on the river. The boat is our subject, and what did it do? It sank. But this extra phrase, we'll talk about this as participial phrase, it describes the boat. But our brain has to think through that grouping. Last, this is one of my favorite ones. Why is this funny, Deborah?
Because it's, first of all, it's going to be hard to get an elephant in your pajamas.
Yes. So Groucho Marx, the like old-timey comedian, he said this, one morning I shot an elephant in my pajamas. How he got into my pajamas, I'll never know. So, but you're welcome. That was free today. So one morning I shot an elephant in my pajamas. But when we hear elephant in my pajamas, because they're close, we want to group that together. But in actuality, who's wearing the pajamas? You are the one wearing the pajamas. But the proximity causes that phrasing. So as we're working through today's lesson, we're going to look at the importance of putting things together to make meaning. And sometimes it can be a little complicated because grammar is super straightforward all the time. Now, we've got all sorts of rules that we break in English grammar, particularly. All right, so one quick note about English class. As a teacher, I always felt like I was teaching three subjects in one: reading, writing, grammar. It felt like three subjects, whereas you go to math, you're just mathing. You go to social studies, you're just social studying. In English, we're reading, writing, and grammaring. I know it's wonderful for you grammar nerds out there. In elementary school, we call it language arts because there are many subjects that we're teaching. And there are two routes for evaluating a text. You have the grammatical route and the literary route. Today, I'll be focusing on the grammatical route. Literary is also a wonderful area to explore. This is whenever we're getting into figures of speech like simile, metaphor, hyperbole, but those are not grammar terms, they're more literary evaluation. So I just wanted to clarify that for you. If you're looking for metaphors today, I'm sorry, not today, maybe some other time. But today we'll be focusing on the grammatical aspect of our language. We also have to keep in mind that our Bible was translated from Hebrew and Greek into English, and within those languages, they have their own grammatical structures. So our translators have done their due diligence to try to make it match from the original Hebrew and Greek into English, and that takes a lot of grammatical knowledge and understanding. If you want to dig deeper into Hebrew and grammar, Hebrew and Greek grammar, Angela, right across the hall, is running Blue Letter Bible right now. You should listen to her workshop on sermon audio when those are posted. So that will help you kind of dig into the original language grammar. All right, so what is grammar? Well, grammar is the set of rules of a language for forming and arranging words to convey meaning, just like we did on our practice up here on the board. We had to arrange those words logically for it to mean something to us and our brains not go, huh? We have to make meaning. And so grammar determines meaning when we communicate. We have expectations in communication. The first thing is we must have something or someone we are talking about, and that would be our subject. I kind of mentioned it up here. Time was your subject there. Fruit flies was the subject. And then after we have that something or someone we're talking about, we need to tell something about what that person or thing is doing, and that would be our verb. We're not going to dive deep into the parts of speech today. I'll kind of be giving quick definitions of those. But we're going to really work toward the phrases today. So we talk about someone, we tell something they're doing, and we have supplemental details to clarify our information. We add phrases and clauses. We also have rules that we have to adhere to, prescribed by the language, to ensure that accurate meaning is transferred to our audience. We can't all just have our own way of punctuating or our own way of spelling, because no one would know anything. We wouldn't ever have this A means A over here. It would be some messed up version. So if we are active listeners and readers, we're going to be putting these puzzle pieces together in our minds to develop meaning, just like you had to do the puzzle work on the board. We want it to make sense so that we can do something about it. When we receive information, we often have to act upon it. So this is where some of you may have gotten that red ink on your essay. So those rules that I just mentioned, these standard English conventions. This is part of grammar, but it's not what we'll be doing to the text today. Subject-verb agreement. Did anyone get that on your essays before? Your subject and your verb do not agree. So pop quiz, neither of the cats is or are purring.
Is.
Oh, yes, that one's a tough one. So neither is your subject word. Of the cats is a prepositional phrase, and we'll look at those today. Prepositional phrases cannot be a subject. You can't pull a subject out of a prepositional phrase, and I'll show you that here in a little bit. So neither of the cats is purring. Punctuation, are you confused about commas still? So are my seniors the last year that I taught. Look at the first bullet. I enjoy cooking my family and my dog. That's weird. So let's add some commas to make it not weird. I enjoy cooking, comma, my family, comma, and my dog. Okay, that way we save everyone's life by adding those commas. They could work on some parallel structure with this. You know, I enjoy cooking, spending time with my family, playing with my dog. That would sound even better. But please add those commas to save lives. Next, we have consistent verb tense, as I mentioned earlier. This is just another free joke for you. You can't run through a campground. You can only ran because it's past tense. Sorry, I had to throw something in. It's after lunch, we're in English class. I gotcha. spelling. This is always fun. I love to see how Ryan spells in first grade right now. We get the best words lately. But you've heard the rule I before E, except after C? Yeah, it works, except when your foreign neighbor, Keith, receives 8 counterfeit beige sleighs from feisty caffeinated weightlifters. That's all E before I. Definitely not I before E. So, spelling. Oh, and I want to teach you how to spell fish differently. So we have issues with spelling, thanks to all of the different transformations we've had in the English language. So I argue that we could spell fish this way, because if I take this sound from the word enough, and then I take this vowel sound O, like in wi-i-imin, and then I have this T-I, like in ac-. Shun. We can totally spell fish. G-H-O-T-I. So, goatee, but fish. You need to say it fish. There you go. A little phonics today, too. A couple of others. Thou shalt not end with a preposition or split an infinitive for, you know, all of those other writing moments. So, yes, standard English conventions are important in order to communicate appropriately. Don't worry, we're not going to do any grammar checks on that today. So, you're clear. So let's get back to the basics to set the foundation of where we're moving today. So on your sheet where it says handout, I've given you a couple of really great resources. This is what I would hand out to my students in class. This is from Teachers Pay Teachers, a resource that I used every year. I think, I don't know, 10 years I've probably used this one. But this is your basic sentence structure. And what is a sentence? Well, it's a group of words that expresses a complete thought. When you hear a group of words and it satisfies those four things we were listening for, who is it about or what is it about, what is that person doing, and some extra detail, your brain is satisfied. It must contain a subject and a verb. I'm not going to go through all of these, but for those of you that have kids at home or you personally want to review some of this grammar, you have subject, which is what I have listed on the screen there. Predicate includes the main verb. Direct objects we're not getting into today. We will be looking at phrases and clauses. So I'm not going to spend time reading over this, but this will be good for you to go back over later on. And if you have kids at home, it's a really great resource. You can flip it to the back. And not only do we have these basics, we also have different types of sentences, particularly sentence structures. This is why I added a comma in this sentence. When I bit into the apple, comma, juice dribbled on my chin. But we have simple, compound, complex, and compound complex. And this is a beautifully designed graphic organizer to help you maybe review those. I'll be mentioning a couple of these words today, but not that you're going to have to know for what we're doing today. We also have purposes of sentences, declarative, interrogative, exclamatory, and imperative. We will be talking about imperative here in just a little while, a command. So these are two resources to take home and look at to help you bolster those grammar skills. But let's get back to the basics again for a subject. For a sentence. It must have a subject noun and a verb. We have to have who or what the sentence is about and what that who or what is doing. So if you'll turn to the next page, this one's not as super designy. I made this one. but this will be your main go-to sheet for what we'll be working with today. So here in the top chart, the top of the chart, we have our sentence, a complete thought. It expresses a statement, question, command, or request. And we have our main clause, which is our subject noun and our verb. And just like I mentioned a moment ago, your subject, who or what the sentence is about. Your subject can be singular, just one person, or multiple. You can have two people doing the same thing at the same time. A noun, for a quick review, person, place, thing, or idea, like Paul, saints, Rome, altar, or love. It can be implied if there is a command, an imperative sentence. We often don't tell our kids, you wash the dishes. We just say, wash the dishes. So sometimes that you is understood. We know there's a you there if there's a command, unless they're in the trouble and you say, you wash the dishes. So different, format after they don't listen the first or second time. The verb is the action or state of being completed by the subject noun. So try to choose some biblical verbs. Abide is an action. Anoint, baptize, transform, reconcile, sanctify. We also have being verbs. These are conjugations of to be, is, am, are, was, and were. So you might want to put a star next to those. Those kind of slip by often, and we don't mark them as verbs, but they are. They can create that main clause. So we have our main clause of our sentence, and we want to add some details to our who and what they're doing. So I have this right-hand side of the chart. There it is. Oh, I didn't click it on there. Or maybe I did. I didn't. Because it's all the rest of the slides. I remember. I changed it. So our supporting phrases or clauses, we want to add detail. And these extra details show support, illustration, or qualification of the main clause or other phrases or clauses. And these will be the ones that we'll be looking at today. Conjunctions, participials, infinitives, prepositionals, and relatives. And we'll be looking at that in more detail in the chart right below it. But first, let's take a look at exercise one. You can flip over to the back of that first page. It says exercise one. And grab out your pens or pencils. And let's take a look at Genesis 1:1. So knowing a sentence must have a subject, who the sentence is about, and something that subject is doing, let's identify in Genesis 1:1 who and what that who is doing. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who would be our subject? God is our subject. You can put an S over that. He's our subject. Subject noun. He is a person. And then what did God do?
Created.
So I like to underline my subjects once and my verbs twice. It's just how my fifth grade English teacher taught me to do it. And that's what I've done ever since. So God created. Let's take a look at the next one. Colossians 1:15. I don't know why the numbering got a little off, but the second one. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This is a little tricky. What word is our who in the sentence?
He.
Yeah, so he is a pronoun. That's whenever we take the place of a noun. We're talking about Jesus in context here. And then what's our verb?
Is.
So this is one of those examples of those to be verbs that we just put a star on. So he is the image of the invisible God. We're identifying the two word main clause in each of these verses. Let's take a look at the third one. This one, a little tricky, so watch carefully. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Christ died.
Yes, we're listening for that two-piece version or part of our main clause. And I have a little hint. There's one more in here.
We.
This is also about we and
were.
Here's one of those verbs that we just marked. Is, am, are, was, were. So we were. And here we have what is called a complex sentence when you have two subjects and verbs in the same sentence. And those two things latch onto each other. And it's important to recognize those. We'll look at those here in just a moment. So we've got our exercise one complete. So that is main clause. Now flip back to the front. I'm sorry, we're going to have to flip a little bit. I guess if you want, you could tear this one out to have quick access to our Grammar Police watch list. I told my husband I was going to buy everyone sheriff badges, and he said no, not to do that. So, sorry. But now you are all ordained as grammar police to serve and correct after we learn this. So, here at the bottom, we have a watch list. And I know this may not make sense right now, but I'm going to walk you through the steps. Now that you're able to identify the main clause of a sentence, the subject and the verb, let's start looking at the extra information that supports the subject and the verb. The first we have fanboys. That's an acronym for for and nor, but or yet so. Then we have a wubbis. Just go with it. It's the best I've got. For after all, though, as, when, while, until, before, because, if, since. Maybe the little rhyme will stick with you some. So fanboys are coordinating conjunctions for those of you that are really into the grammar. A wubbis words are subordinating conjunctions, and I'll briefly be talking about that. The third column, we have words that end in ing and ed that are descriptive words. Bearing, increasing, remembering, abounding. You can also have called, established. And these will begin phrases that add detail to the noun before. And this is called participial phrases. It's also here in your packet. Then we have to, the word, literally the word to, plus a verb. To be, to give, to live, to tell. These are infinitives. How many of you have taken a foreign language before? Okay. in foreign language. In Spanish, that's what I took. You have hablar, and you have to conjugate hablar, which means to talk. And you say, yo hablo, tú hablas, and él habla. So that is the initial version of the verb. You have to conjugate the infinitive, hablar, to talk. The next one, we have prepositions. There are 150 prepositions. I'm not going to give them all to you, but I grabbed most commonly used prepositions. I'm not going to read through all of those, but at, to, of, for, those are some pretty common ones that we'll see in our passages of scripture. Next, relatives. We got to be on the watch for relatives with our grammar police. We have who, whom, which, that, and what. And those can take some other forms as well. Whomever still functions as whom. So these are all going to be indicators that we are starting a phrase. As we were looking at our example here on the board, we had to join things together and separate the phrases to create meaning. So as you are seeing these words in a passage of scripture that may be complex, you'll be able to identify them and understand, oh, I need to group that together to understand how it supports my main subject and verb. Okay? So this is your very important box that you'll use to apply to our passages. So why are these wanted? Again, they indicate phrases and clauses, different segments of information that support, illustrate, or qualify, add qualities to the main idea, or other phrases and clauses. Oh no. There we go. Oh, I'm drawing, that's why. All over the place. Okay, so, but what is a phrase? So now that you know how phrases begin, perhaps with one of these grammar police watchwords, what is a phrase? As we practiced up here on the board, it's a small group of words that functions as a unit, okay? So these are phrases: across the yard, singing beautifully, to eat, in the woods, who wrote the essay, after the rain ended, covered in chocolate. But when I say those, do you get any completion or satisfaction in your brain? No, you don't have a subject and a verb. You don't have a who or a what, and what that who or what is doing. These are just extra segments of words, groups of words, that will add meaning. So let's take a look, turn to supporting clauses and phrases. It's right under exercise one. And I've briefly gone over the whole list that we're watching for. So conjunction phrases, we have coordinating and subordinating. But why does that matter? Well, for our coordinating conjunctions, these will be clauses, you will have a parallel relationship. Whenever you have two ideas joined with one of the fanboys' words, for, and, nor, but, or, yet, so, you're going to have two ideas joined together in equality. They're going to, this happened and this happened at the same time. Whenever you have a subordinating, quick pop quiz prefix, sub means
under.
So subordinating, you have a main idea and it is now supported by something under it. Okay, and this will create a logical relationship. It could create a cause and effect relationship. It could have a time and a place relationship. A concession, like if this, then, or a contrast, although, or what was the other one? Mainly although, or however. So as you're looking at our conjunctions, you're looking for parallel ideas that are equal, or if it's subordinating, you're going to have a main idea supported by another idea, another phrase. And usually that will begin with our awubus words, after, although, as, when, while, until, before, because, if, since. All right, so we'll look at this in our example below on exercise two. And whenever we are looking at coordination, when we're looking at putting two ideas together, we will, when we make our visual outline, I know I'm moving a little bit faster, I'm running out of time now. whenever we're looking at coordinating, we're putting things together, on our visual outline, we will often put a fanboy word on its own line, okay? So an and, or a nor, or a but. And the two phrases that come before that and after will be lined up right underneath it. That way we can see the parallel structure. So if you'll take a look at our example here with exercise two, I cry unto the Lord in my trouble, and he saves me out of my distresses. So I've given you the answer key here for how we would put this in our visual outline. We have the group of words, I cry unto the Lord in my trouble. We'll break that down a little bit more once we get to some other phrases. And he saves me out of my distresses. So I align those two groupings of words all the way to the left. How many of you remember when you made outlines in, you know, MLA format and you always had to have everything left aligned? Mm-hmm. Do you remember whenever you have an outline, all of your Roman numerals, all of these are equal because they were lined up, and then you have your A's, your B's, and your C's all lined up because those are equal. Same method as we're looking at these two phrases together. So similar things will be lined up on the same level. Moving to the next one. Oops, I flipped over my paper. Matthew 5:44. This has a lot of great contrast. We could break this up some more, but overall, you can see it in the paragraph form. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So we'll break down some of those. You can break those phrases a little bit more. But for our purposes for coordination, you line up the two around the fanboys, B for but. So those two are on the same level. You have heard this, but I say to you. So when we do our visual outline, you'll keep those together on the same alignment with a fanboys conjunction. We doing okay? Okay. It comes together at the end. If you need a little cheat sheet, just quickly look and then come right back so you don't fully. You can kind of see the alignment changing on the very back and then come back. All right. So we looked at coordinating, and I just mentioned subordinating as well with our awubus words, after, although, as, when, while, until, before, because, if, since. So with Romans 5:8, here we have, while we were still sinners, and we just identified the subject and verb a moment ago. We had, we were, oh, this is not drawing very well, Christ died. So we had two subjects and verbs. But while indicates subordination. It relies on the other set of words. We know Christ died for us. That's the big picture we're getting from the sentence. But we also have this beautiful extra information while we were still sinners. Listen carefully. If I just say, while we were sinners, is your brain satisfied? While we were still sinners. After the rain ended. Before the game started. Your brain's not satisfied. It depends on something else, right? You need more information. So that's what this subordinating conjunction, these subordinating clauses do. They require or depend on the main idea of the passage. So Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That has to hook on to that main idea that Christ died for us. Another example, we love because he first loved us. So awubus words can appear in the middle. And as you're looking at your paper, I don't think it came up onto my screen. No, it didn't. Whenever we are working with these subordinating clauses, notice they're not lined up like we talked about with the outline and we saw with the coordinating ones. It's because we depend on each other. Whenever we're indenting inward on an outline, we're depending on the information above to make it make sense. So for these, while we were still sinners is indented and Christ died for us, our main idea is the furthest left aligned. So if you want to draw a little line so you can see that indention for Christ died for us while we were still sinners, my pen's not working on there. So this would be indented, and then this would be like the edge of your paper. The main goal is your main idea is always the furthest left aligned. So you might want to write that down. Your main idea, I should have put that on the slide. Main idea is always the one furthest to the left. And that way, as you're building your tree or your stool out to the right-hand side of your paper, you can always look to the left and say, where did we start? We read left to right. So here we have our main idea furthest to the left. Should have put that on my slide, sorry. Likewise for 1 John 4:19, we love, and then we indent down with our awubus word at the beginning because that starts our next group of words. We love because he first loved us. You can see our main idea there at the furthest left align, indent with the awubus word. So anytime you see an awubus word, indent. So if you'd like to write that on where it says subordinating conjunctions, always indent, starting with that awubus word. All right. Now it's getting intense. All right, so we have those kind of ideas. We can join two together. We can show how two ideas work together. We also have some other supporting phrases and clauses. And for sake of time, I'm going to quickly go over these. We mentioned them at the beginning when I went over the first chart. The first, we're looking for ing and ed ending words. These will typically describe the noun right before it. They add some extra detail. A participial phrase is not the main acting verb. So in our example below, it says Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle. That doesn't quite satisfy our brain's need for the subject and verb. We still need to know more information. So called describes Paul, but not what he's doing. And the second example, it says walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Here we have an ing word, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those two groups of words, bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God, those two groups of words are extra detail to describe what you're doing while you are doing the main action of walking. Mm-hmm. Okay. The third one, Colossians 2, 6 through 7. This one has a lot of participials. Notice the lots of ed words and an ing. We do have some irregular words. We don't say I builded the house. You say I built the house. So there are some that are a little bit irregular, but they're still describing. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And it's going to describe how we walk. We're going to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So all of those groups of words start with a word that ends in ing or ed, except for our one irregular built. All right. Let's take a look at infinitive. This is the one I mentioned about Spanish. This is simply a two-word group, usually, of words, to and then a verb, to run, to sing, to dance. In Philippians 1:21, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So we're looking at those two words only. That's an infinitive. So whenever you see a to and the word that comes right after it, that would be an infinitive phrase. And we're looking for to whenever we're looking for our phrases. Genesis 1:15, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. All right. So to and a verb. The next phrase we're looking for, prepositional. This is by far the one that you're going to be putting by itself over and over again. There's so many prepositional phrases, especially in Paul's writings, which we'll see in just a moment. I mentioned a few of them before, at, for, of, to here, but it will be followed by a noun, not a verb, but you'll still be grouping it together. And prepositions connect a noun to another noun. And you can do a pen test to see what is a preposition. So here's a pen. Where is the pen in relation to the desk? It is above the desk. It is beside the desk. It is in the desk. So location is often what you'll see with prepositions. Over the river, prepositional phrase. Through the woods, prepositional phrase. To grandmother's house, prepositional phrase. We go, subject verb. So easy way to help you remember prepositions. In your examples under prepositional phrases, I've already marked them for you with parentheses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works. So you can see those prepositions listed above, kind of bracketed together with the word right after. 1 Corinthians, to the church of God, that is in Corinth, and you can see it keeps going from there. The last type of phrase that we'll be looking for on our grammar police watch list, relative phrases, or clauses, I'm sorry. Whom, which, that, and what. And this will provide more information about nouns. So anytime you see a who, a which, or a whom, you want to grab that word and the words that come after. For example, in Psalm 18:3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. All of that gives us more information about the Lord. Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. All right, that was a lot. I'm sorry, that took a lot longer than I expected, and I've practiced and practiced. So the main goal, as we're looking at all of these different words, is to find those phrases and put them in parentheses. Okay, so whenever you see those keywords that indicate a phrase is coming on your grammar police watch list, you are going to chunk those groups of words together, okay? Whenever we're doing a visual outline of that passage of scripture, phrases will go on lines by themselves. And for sake of time, we're going to take a look at that on our sheet. It's your answer key. I'll turn my page. So this is the slide that I showed you at the beginning. You have the full paragraph version here in Colossians. So Colossians 1, 9 through 12. If you'll flip over to our answer key so I can get to the full thing. So what we're going to do in that passage is we're going to look for those phrase starting words. And whenever you do that, you're creating those chunks of meaning that work together. So what I did to Colossians 1, 9 through 12, this paragraph, I went through and I put brackets. The pen's not working or I would do it all on there. But I chunked it. I see an and so. That's how it starts. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So the very first thing I did, I went through and bracketed with parentheses all of those phrases that were indicated by the words on my watch list. When I saw one of these words, I started my parentheses. Where it logically ended, I closed my parentheses. Looking at prepositional phrases, watching for ands and buts and becauses. And then whenever I do this practice on a passage of scripture, it's a lot easier on the computer because you'll be doing a lot of writing on a notebook sheet of paper. But what I do after I identify all of the phrases, I then put them one by one straight down the page. And that's what I have here. And I'll share this with you. I don't think I put it in the handout. I did not. But what we'll do is you'll put them all straight down the page, type it up, and then you start indenting. Okay, so originally I have, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray. So it ends up in this way. I'm going to walk you through this. Our main clause, the main idea that we have communicated in this very long sentence is we have not ceased to pray. Then I have a prepositional phrase, for you. And then I have another phrase, asking that you may be filled. And then that's added more information to you. Maybe filled with what? I'm going to add some more information. With the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I've grouped all of those different phrases that I kind of gave you the intro to with our grammar police watch list. And that's all of those words. If you'll take a look, all of the beginning words on this diagram are from this chart at the bottom. So you can see for, asking is an ing word, with is a preposition, of is a preposition, but you don't have to label them as they are. Just find those chunks of words. And as I'm going through and indenting, I'm asking myself, at the top, we have not ceased to pray for you. Notice I didn't keep it all together on the same level, the same left alignment. I scooted it in because we are asking to pray for who? For you. And that adds detail to the thing right above it. Asking that you may be filled, and then with the knowledge. Filled with what? With the knowledge of his will. That adds more information to knowledge. And then what is his will? Or knowledge in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So I kind of keep indenting as I keep those different groups of words together. Then I have an Awubis word, so as. It's so, it adds a little as on the end. And then I have to walk. So as to do what? To walk in a manner. And then what kind of manner? Worthy of the Lord. And then what does that mean? Worthy of Lord. Well, fully pleasing to him. And it keeps going. Bearing fruit. There's an ing word. In every good work. We have a prepositional phrase that gives more information about bearing fruit. Then I have an and. An and will go on its own line. Then we have increasing, an ing word, in the knowledge of what? Of God. So you can see how I'm taking each little bit and kind of walking it down to understand how it all builds up to what he is praying for. And I didn't do it. I just diagrammed it to see what he was praying for. Also, if you'll notice, let's see if the pen will work. It's not doing it well. So here we have bearing fruit. We have increasing in the knowledge, being strengthened. If you'll notice, all of these ing words are happening at the same time. So whenever you have a word set that has similar endings and they're aligned like this, you can ask yourself, you know, what do I see here? That probably means this is all happening at the same time. I'm bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, and I'm being strengthened. You may not see that just reading it in a paragraph, but if you line it up, whenever you have words that are similar on top of each other here, that, you know, may stand out to you. And that's kind of the goal whenever you're indenting all of these phrases. And then I have another, giving. So I have bearing, increasing, being, and giving kind of all lined up on my same indent. And as you're typing it out on a computer, which I recommend, and you're indenting, pay attention for those repeated elements. And for this one, we have a couple of details here, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And then we have more information, for all endurance and patience with joy. And you may have skipped over with joy as, you know, you're reading it in a paragraph, but if you see it as a prepositional phrase and you've grouped it just small together, I need to be doing all of these things. Sorry, it's really messy. All of these things together with joy. Mm-hmm. And then you'll notice we have our bearing, increasing, being. Well, we want to keep giving on the same level as well. Giving thanks. And then to who? Prepositional phrase, to the Father. And then we have more details about the Father because we have a who, and we'll indent that, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of what? We're going to indent one more time, of the saints in light. So, sorry I'm rushing, and I'll probably have to like record something and post it somewhere. This took a little bit longer than I anticipated with going over the phrases. But that is one way that you can visualize the phrases and the grammar of what's going on in this passage. And like I said, I didn't realize until I saw all the ing words lining up this way. I'm like, I'm supposed to understand all of these all together. Let's take a look very quickly at the last example, which is Psalm 1, 1 and 2. This is a little bit smaller chunk. And there's no right answer for how far to indent something. If you feel like the next group of words adds detail, support, or illustration to the group of words above it, scoot it over, just like you would do typing out an outline for an essay. Like, this is going to give more information about the thing above it, indent it over. So Psalm 1, 1 and 2, I think I have the paragraph form on the sheet before. You can see it all together. Blessed is the man. Well, what kind of man? Who walks? So I want to scoot that over because there's a who that begins that group of words. Well, walks where? In the counsel of what? Of the wicked. And you can see how this stair steps down. The main idea is always to the left. Blessed is the man. And then these are all the details of how that blessing occurs. Then I have a nor, one of our coordinating conjunctions. Those go on single lines by themselves, so you can see what was before and directly after. So the first one said, who walks not, nor stands. Stands where? Indented over. In the way of what? Of sinners. And if you'll look, you can draw straight lines down. Let's see if it will do it on the next slide for me. So if you can draw a straight line down, so we have the who is a little bit in the way, but we have walks and stands are on the same level here. And then we have in the council and in the way are on the same line, and of the wicked and of sinners. So if you want to draw some lines to visualize those indentations, and you can see that parallel of the wicked, of sinners, and then further on of scoffers. And then we have with equal understanding in the council, in the way, in the seat. We have three different locations of where these people are that we should not walk with them. Then I have a coordinating conjunction, but again, fanboys for and nor, but or yet so on a single line so you can see the parallel. Here we have another subject and verb. His delight is. Remember we looked at is with our verbs before. So blessed is the man and but his delight is in the law of the Lord. We can kind of see that again in the law, on his law. So one thing I would recommend is just kind of drawing lines down to see how those things line up with those different phrases. But the main goal is to look at the phrases indicated by these beginning words. As you see these beginning words, put each of those groups of words on a single line, type it up, and then start indenting whenever you see extra description of the thing above it. So that's, hopefully that made some sense. I'm really sorry that took a little bit longer. I wanted to spend more time on the very end. I did give you the answer keys, so if you want to backtrack to kind of see how I got to here from here, you can start looking for those watchwords. So, and so, from the day, you would put that in parentheses. We have not ceased to pray for you. You can kind of backtrack and put the parentheses to group those phrases in their words alone. And then you can see how it comes into the visual outline. So our big takeaway as we're looking at grammar, the main goal is whenever you do get to that visual part, when you're indenting those groups of words, you want to look for those patterns. Like we drew the line straight down, we saw bearing fruit the same time as, bearing and being strengthened and increasing and giving. We see that pattern. We need to do those things all together at the same time. If it's indented, it gives more detail to it. So quick review. We looked at sentences. I spent way too much time on the other stuff in the middle, the supporting clauses and phrases. The main thing, looking at that grammar watch list to find the phrases, group them together, and then put each of those phrases on a single line, and then start indenting to see what lines up and what adds extra information. And as we're doing that, the goal is to observe what is in the passage, observe those parallels, observe that pattern in order to make meaning from it. So thank you very much. If you have questions, please let me know. And I thank you for coming. I hope you got something out of it. Before we go, let's say a quick prayer. I'm sorry, I almost forgot. And then we'll get to the auditorium is next.
Yes.
Okay. All right, so if you'll bow with me very quickly. Dear Lord, we come to you and I thank you that you are a good God. Lord, I thank you that you are the creator of everything, even our grammar. And Lord, that you've given us this gift of words and that you've given us the ability to dig into your word and divide it and to understand your meaning. Lord, I pray that you would be with these sisters in all of their struggles and all of their challenges. And Lord, I just pray that as we go throughout the rest of this afternoon, you would work on our hearts and help us to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.